Second chapter 4, let's go back there again. If our gospel be hid, verse 3, our gospel, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel, glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The purpose of believing is to see. What we believe is what we see. And we believe a word. And when a word comes to us and we believe it, we see or we receive the manifestation of the intent, the purpose of God. So those who do not believe, of course, in the word, cannot see. They are blind, cannot see. There's a blindness in the church today stemming out of our unbelief. Our failure to receive and accept God's word and take his word as it is. See, there's too much of editing of the Bible today. There's too much of editing of the Bible today. We read one thing, then we go and practice another thing. We hear one thing, and we go and do a different thing. Editing scriptures for convenience, so that we can make it to suit our desires, or to fit within our weaknesses, to accommodate our philosophies, to accommodate our myopic wisdom. That's a battle that many, including me, many leaders fight. You are seeing the way to go, and oftentimes, strongholds, call them thoughts, mentalities, arguments, resist that because of blindness. Those who do not believe do not see. Those who do not believe do not see. Nothing gets manifested before faith. Before faith. Before manifestation must be faith. And that faith there implies the word. God said, let there be, and there was. Between the being and the speaking in our lives, there must be believing. The believing in the gospel, the message, the word proclamation of Christ that brings the knowledge of the image of God, that causes light to shine. Verse 5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness. So it takes us back to Genesis 1, verse 3. God commanded light to come out of darkness. Light came from darkness. Kuna nuru gizani. You remember the program? Nuru ilitoka ndani ya giza. God commanded light to shine out of darkness. In likewise manner, he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This mention of face here must remind you of Genesis 1, verse 2, that says, darkness covered the face. Remember that? Genesis 2, we can go, chapter 1 rather, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the deep here is a person. Because God chose the face of Christ to be the face upon which he makes himself manifest. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the waters here still points us to a person. Then God say, let the light shine, or let the glory of God be seen upon the face. That's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 4. And you know, the beauty of studying scriptures is you're able to open different scriptures and look at them and compare. So God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is seen on the face. And face here, panim or panuel, face of a person. Face is like the cockpit, where all the controls and where all forms of measurement about an aircraft are seen. That's why in blessing Israel, God commanded Aaron and his sons to bless them. May the Lord cause his face to shine on your face. The psalmist said, he is the lifter of my countenance, my face. So it's understood that God revealing himself to us reveals his face to our face. Okay, Moses up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, for 40 days, the part in him that seemed to have recorded or registered that encounter was his face. So when he came down from up the mountain, the others could tell that this man has been with God because something had changed on his face. The chapter before the one we are reading, chapter 3, finishes up with two verses that we are all being changed to the same image as we behold him. It's as we look at his face that our face is being changed. As we look at his face, our face is also being changed to look like his face. And we look at his face with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, and are being changed to what we see. What we look at, what we see, and that glass they are beholding as in a glass is a reference to what we are looking at. What we are looking at so we can see him is his word. James says the same about God's word. Those who hear the word of God and don't go home do it is like a man who looked at himself in a mirror. So this beholding as in a glass is looking at him in and through his word. Whatever of him we see in his word, that is computed. That gets downloaded. That gets uploaded into us. That gets connect, that gets joined to us. That takes formation in us. And we need to take a long gaze now on him. Long gaze on him. That's where apostolic revelation comes from. A long gaze on him. Staring at him long enough until when you close your eyes, you see an image. That happens oftentimes. If you look at a bulb like that one, quickly shut your eyes. The light is you are still seeing the light. What you look at for too long gets indelibly computed. If you look at that bulb there and shut your eyes, you are still seeing the bulb. So as we look at him in a glass, as we look at him through the mirror of his word, he is that word. We'll see something, and what we see, that I call revelation. That revelation, what we see, is what changes us. is what changes us. Peter looked at him long enough, and what he saw of him changed him. In Matthew 16, from verse 13, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He then spoke to them, saying, "But who say you that I am?" Simon Peter answered, New King James, and Simon Peter answered, and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." See, Jesus had told them, "Who do men say that I, Son of Man?" But Peter does not see him as Son of Man. He sees him as God's Son. "You are," verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." While as he referred to himself as Son of Man, but Simon Peter sees Son of God. In fact, he says, "You are the Christ," and that the Christ means you are the Messiah. Or in other words, you are the one we have been waiting for. In other words, you are the man, you are the man that God, we have been hoping God will send to us to point us back to God. That was the mission of the Christ, to come and show us, be the model of what we ought to be. Because without Christ, men will just be like other men. But with Christ, men will see what God intended for man. Not what man became when he fell, but what man became when God created him, when God formed him. So that's the Messiah. And to a Jew, the one word that summarizes the mission of the Messiah is that he is the one to come and restore the kingdom back to us. So the Messiah was a king, triumphant, victorious. They knew when he comes, he will hand over victory to us. They also knew that when he comes, he will lead us to that victory through his doctrine or the things he will teach us. Let's see that in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 25. The woman said to him, this is the Samaritan woman, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us." So the Jews and the Samaritans knew that the Messiah is coming to us as the model, and they also knew that he would compute that, he would help us to become as that through the words he will speak to us. They knew the Messiah was a carrier of a message that would lead to the revelation of God. That's what Peter is keying into. That Matthew 16, verse 16, he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus commends him for that in verse 17 and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Flesh and blood has not revealed it, or flesh and blood has not given you this light. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God on the face of Christ. Flesh and blood has not revealed, has not given you this light. It's my Father in heaven who has given it to you. So I call you blessed. And I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, upon this rock I will build my church, and it will be triumphant. It will be triumphant. For some time now, I've been thinking about a town called Roiro. Roiro, some of us know about Roiro. There's a time I never gave very serious thought to Roiro, spiritually speaking. Until recently, I'm thinking a lot about Roido, trying to understand what is this city in the spirit realm. So I began a search in the spirit. I found the stronghold that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Mighty through God, pulling down strongholds, arguments, imaginations, everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, every high thing, every thought, bringing it to subjection, to obedience. And so that when the obedience of the saints is perfected, we can punish all manner of disobedience. I began to understand that there are certain strongholds in that city called Roido. It may look very small on the map, but it's huge in the spiritual realm. And and it just reminded me that the gates of hell gets established if the gate or the gates of heaven are not established. And anyone who has love or interest in Roido Town, my friend, that city needs a very serious apostolic revelation to change things in the spirit. That's not a city to play around with. Roido is a very small town. It will require an opening of eyes. It will require a confronting of a blindness in the spirit. It's a blind city. It's a blind city. And maybe as you dig now, you'll find certain trends, you'll find certain tendencies, you'll find certain characteristic, repeated trends that attest to the fact that there's a blindness. Now, Roido is just a case study. Many of the places we minister in have certain gates. And you know, a gate is an entry point, is a portal through which people access a certain dimension or reality. And in Jesus saying, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail, he means to say, I'll build a church that will be the gates of heaven, that will come and displace the gates of the enemy. The triumphant church becomes the gate of heaven. And once you erect the gate of heaven, there can be no demonic transactions anymore, because they have no location on which to base their operations. There is no stand on which to spread and display their wares. So the triumphant church has this understanding that in our locality we must displace. We must displace the gates, the strength, the power. And you know, Hades here, it's not just referring to hell. Hades actually is referring to death, the power of death. Death. And this is death in the spiritual realm before we talk about physical death. Spiritual death. Some of our cities are dead spiritually. Some of our cities are just religious. Some of our cities, the last time God did anything there was sneezing. Not even speaking, he just sneezed. There's no activity, Christocentric activity. The operations of Christ is what determines the life of a place or a people. It's not calendar and events and huge meetings we do. That does not show that he is at work. It's when he is at work. It's when he's at work that we know his gates are here. And when his gates are built, men like Job, not Job but Jacob, will see a ladder connecting heaven and earth, and will see a gate, and we'll wake up and say, alas, I did not know that this is the gate to heaven. We need to raise the gate of heaven in our cities. And the gate of heaven comes to a place through revelation of Christ. And that will require that we change some of what we are preaching. Some of the messages we preach will never, ever open anybody's eyes. Some of what we preach will only open people's eyes to materialism, their need for money, their need for a new car, their need to be fashionable, their need to have good body shapes, etc. But their eyes will never be opened to see him. Because when people see him, the exact thing of him in him we see, we become on the spot. Jesus, let's go to Matthew. I say to you, you are Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hate shall not prevail against it. Let's go back to these two words. Let's go back. Verse, the word Peter and the word rock. Previous verse. Peter is Petros in Greek. Petros. Thou art Peter, Petros. And upon this rock, rock is Petra. And Petra is the plural of Petros. Petra is the plural of Petros. When you have many Petros, they form Petra. The name Peter was first a nickname that Jesus gave to him when he was introduced to him by his brother and friends. But what was initially a nickname became his name now. It's confirmed. Why? He has seen something in him, and it has, as he saw it, it has been computed in him. So he, the Christ, is the Petra. Upon this rock, upon this revelation, upon me, no other foundation can any man lay apart from that which is laid, who is Christ. So upon that rock, upon that foundation, upon that Petra. But I say to you, you are Petros. When we see him, we are changed. When we behold him as in a glass, we are changed into the same glory of him that we have seen. That seeing, that revelation, is the light that becomes the foundation of the triumphant church. Before a church has a revelation of Christ, that church will remain defeated. But the day will come when there will be a public, corporate release of an apostolic, prophetic revelation, whereby even children begin to understand something of Christ, and these begin to shift. And you can tell when that happens. The speech of your people will change. The day that happens, even the toilet gossip will change. You know what I mean by that? After first service, people go to the toilet before the second service. So what they will be speaking to each other as they are doing their business changes. If what you have just preached was something that opened their eyes, even their songs will change. Even the music style will change. And it's not very hard to tell a church that has seen Christ. You just need to be among them. And because their eyes are open, your eyes also will be open. It's not very hard to also tell a church that is in darkness, is blind. Because, for example, it's very hard to preach Christ in some of those places. You can preach anything else. But once you begin to preach Christ, they go to sleep. The baby in them does not leap when you begin to preach Christ. We have to win our members from all these other messages. Leave them with only one message that must excite them. Christ. That every time they get a revelation, they see him, they get excited. Today's church gets excited when they see another method, another idea of better living. Are we together? Are you getting this? Let me tell you this, friends. Some of us need to make a deliberate decision today to listen to the things we have been sharing here for a long time. To obey, to believe and obey. To go back and go to the basics. Begin to expound and explain and impart Christ in your church. It's very laborious. It's not exciting. But with the time, the impact will show. With the time, God will give you now the first fruit. One of the parents in our church told me, "Hey, I don't know what is going on." I said, "Why?" "Our son dreams about you. The other day he woke up, who? Die uyo, woi woi, die uyo. Die uyo apostle." The children still call me apostle. Mutoto amelala. Woi, die uyo, anani wacha, die uyo apostle. So the parents were talking to him later on. "Do you know what you're dreaming last night?" "No, I mean, me neither." "Uliko unaota." "Unaota, why dia huyo apostle anawaacha simumwambie simame." Let's bring Christ back so that our children are dreaming about our pastor, not Ben 10 and Samantha. Can you imagine mutoto wa 12 years? Anasema woi, simu mwambia simame, ananiwacha, die huyu. So I know what is happening. I completely understand. I understand that completely. You know, when Christ is brought, even the children, something shifts. Something shifts. A door gets open. A gate gets established. And the gates of hell, the gates of heaven stand in confrontation to the gates of hell. One of the blessings that was pronounced upon, I think, Rebecca by her people when they were releasing her, they told her, "Our sister, our daughter, may you go, may you have children, and may your children take the battle," I'm paraphrasing now, "take the battle to the gates of the enemy. We don't wait till the enemy comes to our gate. It is too risky. They may be having some tear gas. You would rather take the battle to their gate." Some of us are in NASA, others are in Jubilee. If you want to win this battle, whichever group you come from, take your battle to the gate of the enemy. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is Kenya. You have to be. You can't say more. But who takes the battle to the gate is the son of Rebecca's son. It is sons who answer the enemy. It's not the father. It's the sons. So we need to raise sons that have this Christ dimension of revelation. And these are our churches that are triumphant, raising triumphant churches. It's not just having a pastor with good revelation. It's raising the corporate body, the members, the church, the family together, and built within them an understanding and a revelation of Christ. Sometimes I share this and it sounds so repetitive because I'm consumed with this message. I keep repeating the same thing. I keep saying the same thing. I keep even reminding you, it's not the number of people you have in your church that determine your success and your victory. It's not how many we sit that is the truest measure of our influence and authority in the spirit realm. And sometimes numbers become a liability. If you don't believe me, ask Jehoshaphat. Ask Gideon. Sometimes the numbers become a liability. Sometimes God feels if I deliver them, they will think it is because of their might. God one day was not happy with David because David numbered his men. And David knew now, I have the army finally. And God was not happy about that. Where were the thousands? Where were the thousands? The day God used David alone to kill Goliath. And the women sang and said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens. What does that tell you? The one David that has a revelation about the Lord, his shepherd, etc., etc., as we read from the Psalms, it's David who wrote Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is. He had all these insights about the release of anointing by oneness. He had all these things he had seen. That revelation, and it's the revelation of Christ, made this one little boy become greater than Saul and become more than thousands. One day, David wanted to go to battle with his men. And his men said, no, you can't go with us. They said, you are. If one of us dies, it's just one who died. But if you die, it's like tens of thousands have died. One man. Look at that economy. That one man can be equal to tens of thousands. Why? Insight. Revelation. That's the light. That's the light that enables us to see the glory of God on the face. Because the light will beam on us also. I want you to know this. The battles we are facing in our churches is a Christ-centric battle. Some of the battles have to do with discouraging you from pursuing a Christocentric ministry. You may have recently received advice and counsel from somebody. They keep telling me the same. Who told you if you keep preaching the word the way you do, your church will not grow. They like to advise us a lot. They think that if only we would become a bit motivational, our churches would grow a bit faster. I get that advice from many. You may have faced an attack, a discouragement, a misunderstanding, which is very, very common. When you preach doctrine, your very own will misunderstand you. And some of them are foolish enough to use bonded language to disapprove of what you have just done. I mean, I have heard these things. Ladies walk in and out when I'm preaching to distract me, to tell me we don't agree with what you're doing, etc. Even spiritual sons have done things. They didn't tell me what they're doing, but I know better. I know. They're trying to send a signal to me and tell me I don't quite agree. You're boring, whatever they want to say. But you know, we are not moving from this place. It appears like we are building so slow, but we are building slow and sure. And we'll never go back. Yeah, we'll never go back. We may move slow, but I'm telling you what gets built is built eternally. Hallelujah. But listen to this. A time comes when a cloud the size of the hand of a man appears finally. That's when the doubting Thomas says, na kweli huyu mtu kuna mahali alikuwa anaenda. Kuna mahali alikuwa anaenda. When he began to preach the apostolic message, many of our friends, some did not approve of what we are saying. It looked like we are cultic. But I have had a call or two from somebody saying, please, we need to compare notes. I need some counsel here. I need some advice here. Now, it's been a journey of focus and consistency, building something, beholding something. And what we behold, we get, and as it takes formation, the image and likeness of God is seen. But of course, it's a long journey. It's a long journey. So our churches must become gateway to heaven. Gateway to heaven. So that Jacob, and you know who Jacob is a man, is a son of promise in whose life the promise has not been realized. Jacob is a son of promise whose identity and nature does not is not conformed to who he is in Christ. And he must pass this way to have an encounter that begins to shift and change things, so that later on, around and about the same area, he will have a wrestling with God, and his name will be changed, and his name will become Israel, a prince. For indeed he was a prince. Greatest thing that must be happening in our churches is that men must be getting a revelation that changes them. Not good messages that give them goosebumps, but a revelation that is changing. That is changing. Our churches should be transformation centers, not entertainment centers. Anyone who comes into contact with us must be transformed on an ongoing, daily basis. Every service, every gathering shifts people from where they were, from one glory to another, from one faith to another, from one grace to another. Always. That's the journey. That's the journey. That's the journey. Our people must set their faces, their eyes on a pilgrimage. We are journeying into a place called Christ. We are journeying into a place called Christ. And that is a journey of revelation. Can I hear an amen? So I've made one point. I'll just introduce the next point. Maybe we'll build it next time. The triumphant church is the body of Christ. The triumphant church is the body of Christ. Let's look at Hebrews 10, I think verse 5. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering. Let's begin from the top. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin. Go back. But in those sacrifices is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. All right, and that's our word sufficient for those who want us to go back to ancestral worship and the goats for the elders and the goats for who? To avert which curse? There's no goat that can remove a curse. God sent Jesus because our Kikuyu goats had not helped us. Can I hear an amen? Don't tell me because they gave goats and there was rain suddenly, that means God accepted it. Last week we had rain during our meeting on Friday, not because we gave a sacrifice. Rain can come suddenly even on January. We had rain in January. The water, within 10 minutes, the water flooded in our hall, I mean, January rain. It's impossible that the blood of bulls, sacrifices, can take away sin and curse. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering. He is quoting Psalm 40 now. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Now listen, Christ is not revealed to us according to the law, but according to grace. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ. Okay. But the key verse here is the verse that says, a body you have prepared. A body. A body you have prepared for me. This body, listen, this body stands in the place of the sacrifice. In the previous season, they gave a sacrifice. And the sacrifice was a body. It was the body of an animal, maybe a goat, sheep, bull, something, even a turtle dove. The sacrifice was itself a body. But listen, it was a dead body. The sacrifice, they would kill it to offer it. But the church is another body, is a living sacrifice. He gave us life before we could be offered. His life, Zoe, God's kind of life, the life of Christ within us. So the body is the sacrifice. He has not desired a sacrifice or offering. But what he has desired, in fact, not what he has desired, but what he has prepared for himself is a body. And that body is called the body of Christ. The body, I said it last week, the body of Christ, even in a backslidden state, is supposed to be more triumphant than any other form of human existence in the earth. That the church, even in its weakest state, is still more triumphant, at least because of the covenant that we have, the relationship we have with God. So now, the triumphant church is the body of Christ. First Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? There's the blood of Christ, there's the body of Christ. From the Old Testament scriptures, we understand that blood is life, the life thereof. The life, the blood in an animal is the life in the animal. So the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion of the blood or of the life or of the spirit of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And that bread, which is his word, he broke bread, symbolic of breaking the word, symbolic of dividing the word, like he broke bread and divided. So we are being pointed to two things here, the life or the spirit and the word, the body of Christ. So our communion in the blood, our communion in the body is what strengthens, is what feeds, is what gives nutrition to the body of Christ. The triumphant church is the body of Christ, or is the embodiment of Christ. Today we use the phrase body of Christ every time we are referring to the rest of the church apart from our church. Me, I'm called for the body. By that you mean I'm not pastoring a church. And I want to correct that. The body of Christ is not all other believers apart from your church. Your church is part of the body. But the body of Christ, the definition of the body of Christ is all those believers, black and white, short and tall, male and female, rich and poor, all those believers in whom Christ dwells, through whom Christ is manifested. That's the body. And the Bible uses the word communion. We become part of the body through communion. And communion is not the cup and the bread that we share that are symbolic. Remember Jesus, when he passed bread, he said, this is my body. He took the bread, but said, this is my body. So the bread represented the body, and took the cup and said, "This is my blood." So the blood, the cup, the wine represented. The focus is not on the bread or on the wine. The focus on he. He is the one who said, it's not Peter who told us, this is the body of, this is the blood of. It is Christ who instituted the communion. And he said, this bread is my body. This cup is my blood. So what is he saying? They were eating, remember. What is he saying? He's saying, I am the bread. I am the drink. I am the bread. In John 6, he says it, I'm the bread that came from heaven. He said, unless you eat me and drink me or drink my blood. And how do we therefore partake of that? It's through a process called communion. Communion. The blood, the cup of blessing, the communion in his blood, the body, the bread, the communion. The word communion is a powerful word, the word communion. Talks about a deep spirit-to-spirit joining, fellowship, connection. So our being connected to the blood of and the body of. You being connected to the blood of, the body of, the spirit of, and the word of Christ is what puts us into the body of Christ. Communion in the blood, communion in the body. Our being joined with him, our being connected to him, the person. The triumphant church is a church that understands we are his body, in us is his spirit, and this happens through our communion, our deep heart-to-heart, spirit-to-spirit connection and joining. The triumphant church is a church that is joined to Christ. Some churches are just joined to the bishop. Some churches are more loyal to the bishop than they are to Christ. Some churches obey the bishop more than they obey Christ. If the bishop said, I want 50,000 and I want it now, they better go for a loan from Castnet or whatever. But if Christ told them, I want you to bless that my servant, they will not do it quickly. They have to call for a board meeting. But if the bishop said, I want it and I want it now, some of us will obey the bishop faster without calling for a board meeting than if Christ said it. The church must be brought back to a place of communing with Christ. It's your work as a senior elder, as a pastor, to build this dimension in your church. Bringing the believers, the saints, to a place of deep koinonia, deep participation, deep partnering, deep involvement with Christ. And it begins as a spiritual activity, then becomes an outward physical action, things we do to manifest that deep activity going on. For example, when believers get into deep communion with God, they will do so many things without being told to do it. For example, in worship, they will lift their hands without them being told. Is it being told or being shouted to? Without being told, lift your hands, they will do it. They will kneel down without being told it's time to kneel down now. They will begin to cry without being told, everybody cry now, cry now, cry now. Ni wakati wa kulia. Lieni, lia, lia. They will tap into the power of God without anyone telling them, ni wakati, shika waya, shika waya, shikeni hapo. Watu wa nyuma, shikeni waya, shika waya, shika waya. The communion, the being joined and becoming one with him, produces an automatic flow of the oil from the olive trees to the lampstand straight without any human activity. It releases generosity. People give until you get embarrassed. That's the day I want to live in personally. I want to live in a day when I'm sure I don't have to worry anymore. My church will see my needs and meet them before I tell them. That's the kind of church I want to lead. And because I have a choice, that's the choice I have made. To have a people that God can speak to about my needs, not having to hire someone to come and do that for me at a fee. But to bring people there, they must become one with Christ first. And there are two things that will help, maybe three, maybe four, that will help. It's called, we call it the apostolic culture of Acts 2 verse 42. Four things is a culture, a way of life, a lifestyle we must build in our churches to produce this communion. Number one is doctrine. Let everyone in your church become a man or a woman who studies God's word. People who are excited about the word. Shift them from the mindset that the most important part in a service is worship. You must have heard people say, hey, I better miss anything else. Lakini worship, hapo si chezagi nayo hiyo. I can doze or go to the toilet during the preaching, but worship, hapo dipo shakura shago. Kinakuwaga. You know, we have to raise churches that don't value worship more than we value the word. Or at least we balance both. Doctrine. And doctrine means that is systematic, constant, continuous, targeted, organized, structured teaching of God's word, line upon line. Not haphazard preaching here and there, whatever good thing you feel and shout at people. You build them one course after another, one stone after another. At any one time, you are aware of what you are building in your church. And you are studying and preparing yourself and equipping yourself, and you come and continue from where you left off last time. And when you want to do that, listen to this, you reduce the number of guest ministers in your church. Any church that wants to go back to doctrine reduces on guest ministers and begins to let the man of God, the pastor, raise doctrine. Because people should hear the voice of their shepherd more than all others, including the friends of the shepherd. I have a friend of mine whose church is built through guest ministers. Every other week, it is somebody else. Every other week. And you know what? You want to call those who have a name. You want to call those who are being called elsewhere. You want to call those who are going to places. The trouble with that is you will never yourself be heard, so you will never be called. People will hear mixed signals and become very hard, disruptive sometimes. Sometimes I invite someone to preach in our church and he disrupts what was going on without intention. He just makes a statement the opposite of what I preached last Sunday. And people, he says it and people look at one another. Some of them even look at me. Some I turn and I find they were looking at me to see what, so what do you think about that? And we have to just be gentlemen. Your voice must be heard in your church. If you don't feel qualified, you are not the only one. But you should not remain there forever. Dip your feet in butter. Then the rock will pour you out oil. Begin somewhere. Begin with the little you have. And begin to expound the little God has given you. What happens with revelation is it begins to grow. Amen. And settle down. Don't jump. settle down. If you have not got anything new, preach the old. But preach it in a new way. Maybe buy a new suit. Or use PowerPoint to present the same thing. But as you are dwelling on that which the Lord has shown you, light will burst again and you see another dimension and keep building. There's nothing sweeter than when you are leading a church that loves doctrine. It brings the pastor to rest. You don't even have to impress anyone. You can even now dress. Doctrine. Number two, fellowship. Number three, communion, which must become the expression of the love, the deep love, heart-to-heart connection among the saints. And number four is prayer. The four are reduced further into two in Acts 6, verse 4. Peter says, who will give us to pray in the word. The four are summarized into two. And the two are summarized into one in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word. Four, doctrine, fellowship, communion, prayer, summarized into two, word, doctrine, and prayer, summarized into one, the word. So if you are so busy, you can't do all the four. Do the two. If you are so busy, you cannot even do the two, do the one, which is the word. But you know what most of us do when we find we don't have time to do all the four and to do all the two? We do one. And the one thing that we do is prayer. Those who find they don't have time for both doctrine and prayer, they opt for prayer. That's not the priority of God. That's not the order of God. If you don't have time for your church to both pray and listen to doctrine, then cancel the prayer meeting and teach the word. I'm not the one saying. If you cannot have two services in the week, and you need to do prayer and the word, and you cannot do both in one service, then you have a service and teach the word. You will shift your people faster to a Christocentric position than if you called them and they only did one thing, they prayed. I say this and many people think I don't believe in prayer, I don't pray, etc., etc. I've heard it many times enough, so I've got used to it. If we can do the four, praise God. If we can't do the four, let's do the two. If we can't do the two, let's do the one. Do you know today's church thinks that help from above comes when we pray? If there is only one thing left for us to do, we think it is prayer. And we have to shift from that to the place where our last weapon, if we only have time to do only one thing, it would be to share God's word. To show you the importance of the word of God in this journey of building a triumphant church. The triumphant church is the body of Christ. In that church is resident the word of God and the spirit. The words I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life, is resident the word of God. Obviously, as we look at triumph now, our warfare is gonna change. Today when we say let's go and do warfare, people hear prayer. Abantu si kweli? Ni kweli ama naingilia watu? When we say tumeingia kipindi cha warfare, what do we mean? Ni maombi. So we want to change that. Two, tukisema ni wakati wa warfare, tunaanza kuelewa ni wakati wa apostolic doctrine. That shift must take place. The triumphant church The triumphant church is the embodiment of God's word. It's the body of the Christ. It's the body of the word. I believe in prayer. I pray we are in a season of prayer as a church. But let me tell you, that does not mean we cancel the preaching and spend the whole service praying. It only means we preach on prayer. Doesn't mean now because we're in a time of prayer, so no preaching. It only means we'll change what you're preaching and preach on prayer so that the saints don't pray amiss. James 4:3 says you pray, you don't get because you pray amiss. So we bring doctrine on prayer and have the battle get won. Just teach the brethren how to pray. When they go praying for those 30 minutes, so much happens because you taught them how to pray. You told them not to mention the name of the devil in prayer. Because most must mention, my Father, my God, my Father, my God. The devil is a liar. My Father, my God, my Father, my God. The devil is after. Don't mention his name. Your mouth is so holy to mention that ugly one. We don't come to pray because of the devil. We come to pray because you have a Father in heaven and we are not happy about what the stupid devil is doing in the earth. We tell him, get right here. Get out. Most of us, if there was no devil, they would not pray. Because the devil is the subject. Jesus said, when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That will be done here as it is there. Namna gani. Give us today our daily bread. And that daily bread is the shoe bread. Lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from evil. That is it. Of course, the devil is implied, but not mentioned. Lead us from temptation, deliver us from evil. That is the kingdom, the power, the glory. Amen. Tuendele nyumbani. Some will say, ay, hatujaomba. Hi. What about the here? Na kama ako pale ije, hukusema atole. No. Now that's the doctrine part of prayer. Let me tell you this. If we don't know who the devil is and his schemes, and we remain scared and fearful of him, and remain in the bondage of the fear of death, we are defeated even if the devil has no plan against us. We get manipulated enough, such that in a 1 hour prayer meeting, we just prayed about him. Our time got wasted. So most of us have very strong intercessory prayer ministries in our churches. I want to tell you this. Go and add on one more building stone to your prayer ministry in the church. Bring doctrine. Before we pray, let's hear God's word. Before we pray, let's build Christ. Then after that, you go pray. With authority, with understanding, go pray with that insight, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. It's as we build the people that they conquer and the gate of hell gets pushed. Praise the Lord. Amen. Many things are going to change as we look at the triumphant church. Many things will change. We come to understand is what we are that is more important than what we do. It's what we are that is more important than what we do. The Lord bless you. Amen. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you. Amen. As you continue laboring in doctrine, may he help you. Amen. May the Lord give you revelation. Amen. May the word of God stand up as neon light before your very eyes. Amen. May you see hidden things in scripture. Amen. May you access the hidden manna in God's word. Amen. May you see wondrous, marvelous things out of God's law. Amen. May your eyes open. Amen. May the Lord season the words of your mouth. May the Lord treat the words of your mouth. May they come forth full of light and full of salt, full of flavor, full of sweetness. Amen. May the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart be acceptable before God. Amen. May the Lord anoint your head. May the Lord give you understanding of all form and manner of literature, Amen. Like Daniel. May the Lord give you access to the keys that unlock the Bible. May the Lord give you the keys of the knowledge of his word. May the Lord lay the key of David on your shoulders. And may you find grace to unlock scriptures and expound God's word. Let the saints, the brothers, the sisters, those you minister unto, begin to arise in this revelation of Christ. And Father, in this anointing and this presence, I declare and I release the key of David over the city of Ruyi right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, whatever demonic locks over that city, whatever demonic seals over that city, whoever keeps the keys of the darkness manifested in that city must die now, must give up now, must give way now, must surrender those keys now. We are walking into the hell in Ruyi, and we are taking from the hands of Satan the keys that have locked that city days without number. Father, we decree and we declare, from now we release envoys, ambassadors, messengers of God to invade that city with the key of David and give your people the knowledge of God and release many that are kept in captivity for many days. And Father, we declare the same thing about the estates that surround Ruyi, Kaha West on one side, Meble on the other side, Juja on the other side, Jacaranda on the other side, all the towns that are surrounding that town. Oh God, this light that will shine from one central place will beam forth, and Ruyi shall be in light. Men shall see the light. Men who sat in darkness shall see the light. For it is called the light that is of the life of Christ. Raise apostolic altars. Raise apostolic ministers. Raise apostolic churches. Raise platforms from which your word can be pronounced. And let Dagon fall down. And let Babylon be scattered. And let the religious form be destroyed in the name of Jesus. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So Maurice will come and close the service for us. Pardon me, we've gone slightly past time. I just seek your permission, your forgiveness.